us this morning. You'll get a chance to know them more, hopefully after the service. Ray and Angie and their kids, from oldest to youngest, Cora, and then Elijah, and then Lydia, and Anna. And so it has been a delight to spend time with them this morning. I asked Ray earlier this morning how he would like to be introduced. And there's a lot of ways I could introduce Ray. Ray is a good friend of mine. Ray is was my roommate in seminary. Ray was, for a time in seminary, my duck hunting partner. He was my basketball companion. We had a group of guys that played basketball, three mornings a week or something like that, early in the morning. Ray was just a good, solid friend and someone who wasn't afraid to call me out on some things if I was going astray on some stuff, and he did so in that unique blend of grace and humility and conviction. One of my first memories of Ray is that we were working on we were assigned to do a project or something like that together, and I, at the time, God hadn't fully worked in me a spirit of humility as was necessary, and so I just naturally assumed that I was the better typer. So I said, I'm really good at typing, I'll type it up. And Ray said, well, I am too. And that kind of led to a discussion where I realized that we were so much alike in so many different ways, similar gifts, similar interests, similar upbringings, similar backgrounds, and it opened my eyes to make me realize, and I saw in that moment just Ray's spirit of humility and grace, and that has been there ever since. And I'm deeply grateful for Ray. He said I could introduce him as Farm Boy Ray. He grew up on a farm in a strawberry farm in Hudsonville, Michigan. But I'm going to introduce Ray this morning with a title that he deserves, Reverend Dr. Ray DeLange. It's our delight to have him with us, to be sharing the word with us this morning. Ray, come on up.
Remember how God began to form his church not too long ago. My grandpa lived to 99 and some odd months, and one time I thought, well, my grandpa is 99 and some odd months, so basically 100 years, and if I just have 10 of my grandpas, I'm back 1,000 years. If I have just 20, that's, I can count up to 20, I think I can handle that, 20 of my grandpas, there I am at Jesus. I was like, whoa. It wasn't that long ago, actually. It really put it in perspective for me, but that's where the Lord began to build his church on that Pentecost, and it's so great to worship this morning thinking about the Spirit and trying to open our hearts and humble our hearts to him. So it's a joy for myself, my wife Angie, our kids to be with you, to be with Mark and Lori and Ethan and Esther these past days, and I don't know if I can claim much humility if I'm competing Mark for typing skills, but anyway, I wasn't sure what Mark was going to say when he said he had one of his earliest memories, although Dominic asked what dirt I could dig up on Mark but last night at the fire, but I didn't say anything, but I'm not going to say it now either, so let's go to God's word together. And that's going to come to us this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, let's do that. Seriously, though, I want to just give a little credit after Mark gave me that gracious introduction. I am deeply thankful for you, Mark, and your friendship and all the blessing you have been in my life. Mark taught me how to not only duck hunt. He came from Minnesota. You probably know that, right? He's from Minnesota, where all those 10,000 lakes are located. So he's been had plenty of experience duck hunting. He gave me that gift to learn to really enjoy that. And then golfing as well. So I learned both of those skills, much in thanks to Mark. But not only that, but a great friend and fellow follower of Jesus through those seminary years when we were still both single for most. Did you graduate married, or did you graduate still single? Okay, so he graduated married. He's usually ahead of me. In that way, too, he was. So let's read from God's word from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. A dictator, apparently willing to do anything to achieve his objectives, having thousands of nuclear weapons, and at extreme odds with most nations in the world, is highly disconcerting. This dictator today forces his agenda mainly at the expense of the people of Ukraine, but the situation for all of Europe and the world has become more tense and uncertain. Meanwhile, mass shootings in America have become frightfully common. Additionally, we are seeing the economy teetering, reflected in $5 per gallon gasoline prices. The release of the American Psychological Association's survey of stress in America came out in March, and the Associated Press summarized its results like this: inflation, war push stress to alarming levels at 2-year COVID-19 anniversary. Our Lord forewarned us of trying times, of wars and rumors of wars, but nevertheless followed it, saying, "And yet the end is still to come." Our text today concludes with the urgent observation, "Do these things, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so that was the experience of the first Hebrew Christians receiving this letter. They saw the end approaching. Indeed, they were within a few years of 70 AD and the total leveling of the city of Jerusalem, including their magnificent temple at the hands of the Roman legions. That was a sign Jesus had predicted, and yet he had said the end is yet to come. If the first hearers of our text were compelled to obedience by the nearness of our Lord's return, how much more should we be? So what is the call, then, of our text, the Spirit saying to us this morning through the Word? Two things. First, come close. Come close to God. Draw near to God. And secondly, hold tight. Hold tight to the confession that you have made in Jesus. And secondly, hold tight to the body of Jesus with whom you have fellowship. Come close. Hold tight. It sounds like words or lyrics from a love song, doesn't it? But that's appropriate. If you think about the Old Testament book, which some of us don't read very often, it's called Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is actually one of the most powerful and beautiful books of Scripture. It rhapsodizes the love of the king and his bride. It's the strongest comparison, I believe, available for us as human beings. It's one of the strongest comparisons available, used by this book to picture God's love for us in Christ, so rapturous, so beautiful, so compelling. And that rapture of sensual love, as exciting and nice and wonderful as that can be, is but a reflection of our whole self coming into the very throne room of heaven, face to face with our Maker, our Creator, our Savior, the Living One, the Triune God. This God loves us, and in this text from Hebrews today, he's again calling us to come close, to draw near to him. When initially reading this text, I was looking for a destination. I thought, okay, if the call is to come close, then what are we supposed to approach or go toward or draw near to? There's nothing given in the text, though, because I believe it's a posture of our heart. That's what we're talking about here. Not a destination or a location per se. It's a posture of our heart that we need to come close to God. It's an expectation and openness in our spirit toward our Father. The time has come, Jesus said, when the Father must be worshipped. How? In spirit. It's not about location or going on a pilgrimage to some place in the Middle East or else. It's the Father must be worshipped in spirit and in truth by the Spirit himself that he gives us and by the way of Christ, who is truth embodied. Jesus said, God is already present. He is with us. The question is, though, are we with him? Will we open our heart to him? Will we look? Will we allow ourselves to be seen by him? That's the question. For a base, faltering, distracted, sin-laden man like me, that's a scary idea, to come into the presence of this holy God. And it's frankly actually death to look at a holy God or to be seen by a holy God for people like you and me. It's only because of what verses 19, 20, and 21 say before this invitation to approach God in verse 22 that this prospect is wise or even possible. But Scripture emphasizes first our confidence to do this, to approach God, because of the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God as our sacrifice. The curtain separating all people from the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This curtain tore when Christ's body was hung to die and pierced by the soldier's spear. We remember the tearing of that curtain each time we break bread together. And as the loaf is torn, Christ opens the way to heaven, to God himself. We enter only by this broken body and spilt blood. But because of this matchless sacrifice, we have complete confidence going forward to him. And so we must not hesitate. Approaching God without Christ is death. And withdrawing back from God is death. So approaching God the Father only by the sacrifice of the sinless one is the only way of life. The only way to live. And we must not doubt that that way is clear, made way by the cross. We must not fail to come, though our faith is weak, though we equivocate, though we may be tired and weak and worn. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. pray sometimes and I feel far from God. I still stumble on and I ask, is it me? Do I just have weak faith or no faith? But our own incompleteness and faultiness and pollution of sin is not reason for us to pull back or doubt. It is proof of our even more urgent need to draw near to Him who can save us. And it's all the more reason to seek our atonement and our washing and the wholeness that we can only find in Christ. And good news comes in the text at this point. Christ is alongside of us as we, in weakness, in all our humanness, as we turn to God, Christ is alongside us to go with us as we seek to approach the living God. Scripture emphasizes we have a mediator who is with us and for us as we approach. Verse 21 says we have a great priest. In the Old Testament, there was only one time each year when the Old Testament high priest entered the presence of God into the very Holy of Holies before the ark to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the ark, just once per year. And that points to the absolute efficacy and finality of Christ's one-time priestly work. And now living Jesus on the basis of his once-and-for-all sacrifice, He intercedes for you and me. As Moses in the Old Testament, it was only because of Moses when he prayed and he interceded on behalf of the people of Israel and God spared from just destroying all of them. As Moses prayed and did that, Jesus now intercedes for us, his people. And secondly, as we pray, when we seek to reach out and pray, we pray in that name of Jesus. And by that name, God hears our prayers and will receive us and will hear us. And so on the fact claims of what we know of the apostles' witness, of what Jesus did and who he is, We believe on the basis of those claims that the apostles put into the scripture. Nevertheless, our faith is sometimes weak, but for this reason, God provided a priest. And the good news, he is able even when we are unable. And there could be no greater priest provided for us than Jesus Christ. I was only 19 years old when I learned the truth of the cliche, it's not what you know, but who you know. For me, it had been my lifelong dream. I grew up in West Michigan, on the other side of this lovely lake called Michigan that you're on this side of. But I was pretty local. It always had been my dream to go to Alaska. And so my friend's brother had a job with the U.S. Forest Service in Alaska, and my friend told me that there was another position opening there, and I could apply. And so I did, and there were around 330 applicants for this position, and probably some pretty excellent candidates within those applicants. Maybe some former government employees, maybe some military veterans who on that basis alone would often be given preference to get the job. And yet, for this coveted position to work 3 months in Wrangell, Alaska, hiking through forests, driving on boats between islands, riding in helicopters, I was chosen. Just a 19-year-old kid, finished with 1 year of college. And I had a lot of fun. I went fishing for king salmon and halibut. I smoked dog salmon in our homemade smoker. I saw black bears and grizzly bears. We ate crab caught fresh in our own crab pots. It was an incredible summer in many ways, and all of this getting paid no less than $7 an hour, which was pretty good money back in 1994. How did I get that job? simply because I knew the right person, my friend's brother, who told his supervisor as he flipped through those applicants, oh, there he is, pick him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He is our intercessor, our great priest, and on him is placed all of our confidence. So two things we have. First of all, we have confidence, despite our sin, our weakness, because of his perfect sacrifice made. And second, we have a great priest mediating for us, interceding, a mediator who will not scorn our need, but receives anyone who kneels and sincerely calls upon that great name. And on this basis, God's word invites us, approach, draw near, come close to God. Matthew Henry writes this, since such a way of access and return to God is opened, it would be the greatest ingratitude and contempt of God and Christ to still keep at a distance from him. We must draw near to God, not for any other reason except that we know and believe that Christ has opened the way, and he invites us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And so we come. So we come as long as verse 22 adds that we do so not hiding anything. We've got to come clean. It's not in hiding ourselves that we will be found worthy and received. It's only in admitting our unworthiness. Confessing our sin and holding to the once and for all washing signed and sealed by our baptism when we died to ourself and rose to life in his spirit. This alone is what our text calls our full assurance of faith. All of our assurance, our full trust is in him, our rescuer, and by him we keep intimacy with the Father. That's command one, come close. Command two is what? Hold tight. Hold tight is the main verb for the second half of the text, verses 23 through 25. Actually, it's two. It's hold tight and look around. Or notice, or as the NIV puts it, consider. Consider. Hold tight and consider. Hold on and consider. Hold tight and look around. This compound sentence, though, is the second part, and though in it there are two principal invitations or commands, they both pertain to what? To the church. Hold tight first to the confession of the church. Hold to the faith that you received once and for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. And then hold tight, secondly, to the church herself. His body, Christ among us, and the fellowship and community of he himself in which he has placed each one of you and me. There are controversies and questions in every age for the church. In my seminary church history class, I don't know if Mark was in this one or not, but we had a professor one day, and he had a question for us, and his question was this: what issue in the history of the Christian Reformed Church proved to be the most divisive and difficult of any issue that we as a denomination faced? So the Christian Reformed Church is around now 170 years old, so at that point it was about 150 years old. What was the most difficult? This was the late 1990s, and so immediately the students in the class thought of the recent big issue that saw the URC denomination be formed as a result. Other students guessed further back to the 1920s when Herman Hoeksema and others left to form the Protestant Reformed Church. Some suggested It was the acceptance of hymn singing entering the church after the denomination had been founded on singing only the Psalms of Scripture. Or maybe some of the more recent worship wars, as they're sometimes called, when drums and guitars and PowerPoint screens entered worship spaces. Well, then we were all shocked when our dear old professor said it was the issue of the common cup used at communion. What? We hadn't even heard of that, or let alone thought how not sharing one single cup at the communion table could be so consternating. But it had been. Today we have issues. You know that. I do too. And I'm not saying that these issues should not be carefully considered. But while they should be carefully considered, we should also, through every storm, continue to recall and remember, what is the faith once for all delivered to the saints? And while discussing and wrestling with the current topic, still put our main thought and attention to this timeless gospel. For before there was any schism which broke Nestorians from Westerners or Byzantine from Rome or Protestants from Catholics or Anabaptists from the Reformed or the 2.5 Calvinists from the full 5 point or psalm singers from psalm and hymn singers, etc., Christians had established their canon and their creed, the Bible and the confession of the Council of Nicaea. Scripture exhorts us in verse 23, hold tight to this confession. Even in the midst of all the storms and the issues that come and go, hold tight to this confession, this hope in which you have put your faith. This is the rock of the church which Peter first denounced, confessing the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hold to this, hold fast. Don't be shaken by the latest debates, the evil of the world, or your own weariness. Remember the Lord's words, because of the increase of the wickedness in the earth, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And coupled with refusing to abandon the church's eternal confession, verses 24 and 25 add that we must also refuse to forsake the church herself, namely the particular and curious incarnation of Christ's body in our own neighborhood. Rather, you and I are commanded to notice one another, to perceive, to see, to consider each other. Though the New Testament affirms and mandates, of course, formal church leadership and oversight, this task of noticing and considering is for every single one of us. Everyone in the church is responsible to observe and to see, in love and in true care, one another. Why? For the purpose of spurring one another on toward what? Love, right behavior, and secondly, right affection, rather, love, and secondly, right behavior, that is, good deeds, for that purpose. And how can we do that? How can we see each other, notice each other, be with each other, to encourage one another on in our races, if we're not with each other? Well, we can't, which is why verse 25 adds, we must keep gathering together. Now, we had exceptional circumstances the last couple of years, but now the need for most of us to stay physically distant from each other is diminished. Last month, I was in Michigan, a couple of months ago actually, visiting a church, and I saw a young mother with several kids, a lady I knew since she was single. She had worked on our family farm. She was coming up after the church service, bringing her kids to Sunday school. She said to me, hi, and said that she had seen me on the live stream of the church service and thanked me for the presentation. So she had been at church, but not physically. So because of our COVID experience now, more and more there are new opportunities, new ways of attending church, new ways of being a church. Now, listen, we also sometimes, though, can be physically present in church and still not keep this command to notice, to see, to consider each other, or let people into our own life enough for them to see and consider and know us. Just stay closed. So we must never lay down more laws than Scripture, or be more demanding than what Scripture is. But the Spirit's word here still stands. It says, let us not give up meeting together, and, or in other versions, do not forsake the assembly of believers. So, however it's done, and I know some churches that have pretty good fellowship online, but however it's done, we need to gather somehow, assemble, meet, which ultimately is what? It's ultimately a meeting of our hearts together. That's what it's ultimately. Even more than physical or virtual, it's here. Are we meeting together in that way? It can be virtual, but it's often, I must say, a richer experience if we can physically realize this as well. So live streaming, videoed messages, it's a blessing. And they're resources and they're tools that can be used for good, rightly put. But the goal is still this. Church, be a community. See each other. Consider each other. And spur one another on in pursuit of the kingdom. Christ's command was what? Love each other as I have loved you. And he loved us so much that he took on a body to be with us. He could have FaceTimed us. He could have called in through Zoom, but he came. So if and when we can, we should too. We should, if we can, physically express our spiritual oneness. But the bottom line is this. We are called to hold tight to one another. That's the bottom line. In Iran today, it's estimated there are more than 1 million Christians. The total population of Iran is 80 million. So many are turning to faith in Jesus. If these people stay alone in their own home with their new faith and don't lead a fellowship or evangelize, they often go unnoticed and the government will not bother them. But in obedience to God's word and led by the Holy Spirit, they gather together within curtained rooms, singing cautiously, hearing the proclaimed word, and sharing sacraments with each other. And they witness within their own family circles and even into the streets. And for at least 6 years now, Operation World has named Iran to have the fastest growing evangelical church of any country. That is per capita. But not only are Iranians today suffering religious persecution, their physical needs are also not being met. Their currency has lost so much value due to an inflation rate remaining for the last 5 years at between 30 and 40%. I talk with my friends whose family members in Iran can eat only once a week, have meat to eat, because it's so expensive for them. We meet people every day who are desperate to move to Europe or Canada or anywhere in the West. The sanctions that have been imposed are working, but they squeeze the people far more than they affect those who are in power. For the past 2 years, COVID-19 ran rampant through the country, because the government wouldn't accept vaccines from Western countries, even donated doses. Instead, they created their own vaccine called Barakat, which means blessing in Farsi, though it was not. No other country even took it seriously enough to test its efficacy. Much of their territorial rights of the Caspian Sea, the government surrendered to Russia a few years ago. And in the Persian Gulf, they sold their fishing rights to Chinese trawlers. And now Iranian fishermen find nothing. Their government funds wars and militias in neighboring countries while their own people go without. These people are truly crying, and yet when they protest, they're beaten back down. And yet in the midst of all of this, the Lord calls his church. He calls Iranians, come close to me and hold tight. Hold tight to the confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and hold tight to the body, the church. And the gates of hell are not prevailing against Jesus as he does this work. As you may know, my family and I are anticipating a move to the UK, and we're excited as we go and move there to work with Pars Theological Center in training in the leadership of this growing section of Jesus's body among Iranians. Pars Theological Center has over 500 students, and 70% of them are inside country, inside Iran. And these are the people who are leading this new hidden church. And Pars equips them in biblical literacy, theological training, practical leadership skills, as well as giving them counseling in order to heal from often dark and very broken pasts. My wife Angie and I will join in this effort, working in the UK and in Europe, and also traveling often to the Middle East, helping organize spiritual formation conferences, teaching, preaching, praying with students, encouraging them, mentoring, tutoring, among other things. Friends, the end is approaching. It has been for 2,000 years. We have been and remain in what the Bible calls the last days. So for all of us, whether in Iran or in Ukraine or Russia or in Packer country, I thought I'd get a little more of a giggle out of that one. The call remains the same. Draw near to the Lord, who has made a new and living way for us to himself. And secondly, hold tight. Hold tight to our testimony in the slain lamb, our faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And secondly, hold tight to the body, the global and the local church with whom we share this blessed hope. God loves you, people of God. God loves you. You are his chosen. You are Christ's bride, the Father's beloved sons and daughters. And he's inviting you once again to rest in him, to cling to him, and no matter the terrors and hardships that this life throws at us, to hold tight. And to do this, all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for this eternal gospel, which we need to hear over and over again, which we need to keep on letting that word speak, who is Christ himself, into our hearts, into our minds, into our spirits. Let it sink into our souls, God. We have to have this word, and we need it to live. God, thank you for sustaining your church, for building her up, for preserving her, for encouraging her. And Lord, we know that despite this struggle and this long passage that we walk through in this world and in this life, we have a sure and absolute hope to come to the end and to rise anew with Christ and come into the new heaven and the new earth. Oh God, glory to your name. We thank you that on this Pentecost Sunday, we can praise you, we can be built up in your spirit and in your word once again, we can be called again to joy and to perseverance, to be your people, and to carry on in the mission and in the purposes that you have given to us. And we give you this with this prayer with thanks and praise, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now to sing.